Thank you, Dr. Kim. And yeah, what a great reminder in a kid's song. That is true for each one of us, and that is the song that a 92-year-old pastor would choose to make his one word to a congregation after 50 years of preaching. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading in Deuteronomy 29. We're going to read the first 9 verses together. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Read the first 9 verses. Please stand with me as we read from the scriptures. These are the words of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in the land of Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Oreb. Moses summoned all of Israel together and said, "You have seen with your eyes everything that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to the entire land. You saw with your own eyes the great trials and those great signs and the wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a mind to understand, eyes to see, or ears to hear. I led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes and your sandals and your feet did not wear out. You did not eat bread or drink wine or beer, so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us in battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh." In verse 9, "Therefore, observe the words of this covenant and follow them. You may succeed in everything that you do." Let's pray again. Father, as we look to this covenant and the words of this covenant that you commanded Moses to give to the Israelites, Father, we pray that we might be those who receive from you a word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Deuteronomy chapter 29, Deuteronomy chapter 28 are the beginning of the last section of the book of Deuteronomy. So we said all this is going down within one day, that Moses is giving these 3 different speeches. And I'm not sure if he did one and then broke for lunch and then did one and broke for dinner and then did one afterwards. But either way, we finished the section in the middle, and that was the one that was the most complicated. All the different little stipulations about what you can wear, how your ox can treat, how you can work, what you can do on this day, how to celebrate the festivals, all the different little stipulations that were going on. And now at the end, Moses is going to summarize this. He's going to say, I've explained all of these things to you. Now it's time for you to get out your pen, to sign on the dotted line that you will commit to this covenant, that you as one of the covenant members, one of the 2 people in the contract, will agree to obey the stipulations, to obey the commands and the law that I have just given you. So in other words, it's time for you to take action, not just receive from me, but it's time for you to come together to hear and to kind of ratify or to solidify the covenant, what we've been talking about, right? So because of that, this morning we're going to do 5 things with covenant. First, what is a covenant? Just a reminder. The second thing we want to look at is who is giving the covenant. The third thing we want to look at is the purpose of it. The fourth thing we want to look at is how the covenant actually happened, how it's made. And then fifth, well, what does that mean for us today? How does that translate down to us who don't use covenant language a whole lot? So first, what is a covenant? It is a contractual agreement of some kind between 2 parties. God gave a covenant to Noah. He wouldn't destroy the earth again. He gave him a sign of that covenant. He threw a rainbow up in the sky. God and Abraham had a covenant that he would give his descendants and inheritance. Specifically, he would give them a land one day. There's another covenant that's happening in the Old Testament. So over and over we see again where God is promising certain things, and he's giving stipulations around them for people to commit to or to be a part of as well. Here with Moses, he's doing this through the law, that they would worship and be loyal to God and God alone. They would not worship anyone else, and they would not even have people who are worshiping other gods within their midst as well. So it's clear that he wants full devotion, full worship, full loyalty to himself, and that's the basic nature of the covenant. So one way to summarize it is this. The covenant is made up of God saying that Israel is my people, and Israel turning around and saying, Yahweh, or God, is our God. Right? That's the easiest way to understand it. God is actually making the statement that you are my people, and Israel is saying that you are our God. Okay? That's what's happening at the very beginning. In chapter 28, back here where it's listing out these different blessings and curses that are going to happen, whether based on how the covenant is handled, I want to read the blessings, and then I want to read the curses, and then I want to look quickly at verse 10. The blessings are this: you will be blessed in the city, blessed in the country, your descendants will be blessed, and your soil's produce, the offspring of your livestock, including your young herds and the newborn of your flock, your basket and kneading bowl will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And he goes on and expands it after that. Here are the curses in verse 16. Sorry, we're in chapter 28 again. 28:16, and here are the curses, at least the summary of them. And he talks about them for the next 40 verses. If you will be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading bowl will be cursed. Your descendants will be cursed. Your soil's produce, the young of your herds, the newborn of your flocks, you will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. This is the list of the blessings and the list of the curses. Now, some of you have an insurance provider. And at some point, that insurance provider has come to you and they have a stack of papers like this. They say, please read these. When you agree to these, I want you to sign on the bottom of them. Right? And most of us do something kind of like this. Where's the signature line? That looks good, looks good, looks good, looks good. And sign our name, right? That's pretty much what we do. Maybe you have bought something recently on the computer off of iTunes or something like that, and it says, please check this box. It says, I have read and agreed to the terms of this agreement. And we think to ourselves, at some point I think I've read that, and there's 42 different Roman numerals, and I'm not going to read them again right now. So I just check the box, right? We just put our name on there and say that we agree to the terms or conditions of it. And so in some ways you wonder if the people of Israel might have the same attitude. Oh my gosh, I've just been hearing Moses talk for the last 6 hours about all these different things. Now it's time for me to ratify it. Just Moses, tell me where to sign, right? Tell me where I need to put my name so that we can get this over with and I can go back and find whatever soccer game or whatever I want to do back home. But there's this verse in verse 10 that sticks out and reminds us of something that we need to look at for just a second. So the first thing, what is a covenant? That's what it is. And then in verse 10 it says, then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the Lord's name, and they will stand in awe of you. Hey, verse 10, this is, let me read it again. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the Lord's name, and they will stand in awe of you. Unfortunately, I think this is a silly way to make this have a little bit more meaning, but I think it might work for you like it did for me. You read that and you don't really think a lot, and a lot of times we call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves those who have the name of Christ. And here it says that the people of Israel, they're going to be able to be called by Yahweh's name. They're going to be called Yahweh's people. Well, and it doesn't hit us like, man, I can't believe they get to be called Yahweh's people. I can't believe you get to call yourself a Christian. Like, how in the world do you, what made you get to call yourself a Christian? How did you do that? So this week, as I, like many of you, were waking up at 4 a.m. to watch the royal wedding and watch all the prominence and things that are going on beforehand. I didn't really do that. But if you did watch the news or turn it on at some point, there's no question that you were inundated with all the information about this. And one of the big deals is that at the end of the ceremony, after they've made their marriage vows and said this, and in Westminster Abbey, that the Archbishop has announced them husband and wife, is that this young lady, Kate Middleton, who's a commoner, Kate Middleton, she's just a commoner, now all of a sudden, because of this marriage, she is given this new name. And you have to call her Her Royal Highness, right? You have to say that to her. You have to bow to her as a result of this marriage. She is no longer just the commoner Kate Middleton. She's now royalty. She's been given a new name, and everyone watched it. All across the world, more than the Super Bowl, more than all these other different events, Twitter was going crazy, the news was going crazy. Everybody was watching as this young lady, a commoner, was becoming royalty. And as I read this, and it says that all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by God's name, and they will stand in awe of you. And as I saw the girls that are holding up this sign, praying that, that his little brother Harry will marry them one day, marry me, because they long to be called by the name of royalty. They long to be a part of or known as this people who have this elite status, right? And it says here that if Israel will carry out and obey these things, that the Lord is going to bless them, and that all the peoples of the earth will look at these blessings, and they will long to be called the people of God as well. That the Ammonites who worship another god would say, worshiping and living for Yahweh is better. And they would recognize that Israel has this unique position to be called the people of the God of the universe, to be called the people of Yahweh himself. And how is that accomplished? How does that happen? How do they get chosen like that? Well, it's not because they did good things. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we've returned to this a couple times, how are they able to sing that Jesus loves them, that Yahweh loves them? Well, Deuteronomy 7:7 says this, "The Lord was devoted to you, and he chose you, not because you were more numerous than all the peoples, for there were few, you were the fewest of all the earth, but because the Lord loved you, and he kept the oath that he swore to his fathers. He brought you out with a strong hand. He redeemed you from slavery, from the power of Pharaoh." So, and it goes on to say the same thing in just a second, but the whole purpose is that God is the one who is acting. God is the one who is selecting them. God is the one who is choosing them. God is, because he first loved me, as the song says. And because he first loved them, because he acted to save them from slavery, now on the backside of that, they're receiving the law. After they have already been delivered, after they've been already been freed from slavery, then they get the law and are told to obey. And I think the order of it is very significant in our own lives, because a lot of times we think that if we will do all of the law, if we will keep all the commands that God has given us, then he will deliver us from slavery, right? But no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. God actually saves us. He has acted to save us through his son Christ. And then on the backside of that, he has said, now, as those who I have called, as those who I have made my own people, I want you to act like my people. I want you to live by the law that I have given you. And all of these things, every single one of them is seen as grace. And in Deuteronomy 29:2, what we just read, it's very clear who the one who is acting is. And it says this, "Moses summoned all of Israel together and said, 'You have seen with your own eyes what the Lord did in Egypt.'" What the Lord did in Egypt. Not what I did as your leader. Not what the other, those who were in charge of the tribes did. "You have seen what the Lord did in Egypt." That's the covenant, and God is the one who is delivering or bringing the covenant to be. But what's the purpose of the covenant? The purpose of the covenant shows up in a couple different places, but I'm just going to look at 16, 17, 18, and 19 there. It says, "Indeed, you now who," I'm sorry, "you know how we lived in the land of Egypt and passed through the nations where we traveled. You saw their detestable images and idols made of wood and stone and silver and gold, which were among them. Be sure there is no man, woman, clan, or tribe among you today whose heart will turn away from the Lord our God and go and worship the other gods. Be sure that there is no root among you bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. When someone bears the words of this oath," sorry, "when someone hears the words of this oath, he may bless himself in his mind thinking, 'I will have peace even though I follow my own stubborn heart.' It will lead to destruction." Let me read verse 19 again. "Even though someone might say in their heart, 'I will have peace even though I follow my own stubborn heart.'" So in other words, at the end of this covenant, Moses says, "I know that there's someone out there who's probably going to check the box. He's probably going to do what they think is right because everyone else is doing it. But in their own heart, what they're whispering to themselves is, 'Yeah, I know that's the case, but I'm going to follow in my own I'm going to follow in my own heart.' And I want you to see what Moses says the result of that will be. This will lead to destruction. Verse 20, "The Lord will not be willing to forgive him. Instead, anger and jealousy will burn against the people, and every curse written in the scroll will descend on him. The Lord will blot out his name under heaven and single him out for harm from the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law." And then it goes on. But the whole point is this, is that anyone who thinks, just as Adam and Eve did in the garden, that even though God says this, that there is another way, and they can think, "Oh, did God really mean what he said? Let me actually do this. Let me follow in my own way. Let me trust in myself." If there is anyone here today, when you hear the words of the Lord spoken, when you know the commands of God, that you say to yourself, even for a second, "Let me trust in my own heart. Let me look to myself for this." Please hear this warning that was given to Israel for these people, because it ends up being the same thing for anyone who goes outside of Christ, is that destruction is waiting, both here in this life and then in the life to come as well. So because of this, the very first purpose of the covenant is that the people of Israel will act like the people of God. They will image him himself. In other words, they will be holy. They will be set apart. The second purpose there we see is that ultimately the praise and glory will go to God and not to them. So the people won't come and see that they're acting differently and living a different way and say, you guys are so great. But they will look to them, and all of that praise or all of that honor or fame or glory will always bounce off of them and go up to their God. They should be people who are redirecting any praise they get to the God of their life, who has both saved them and then given them this gracious life. And then third and finally there, the third purpose is it always benefits the other nations. It doesn't just stay with them. They're not the only ones who receive this blessing. Yes, they enjoy the land. Yes, they have the good fruit of it. But it's always blessing the other nations. Even when God is sitting down with Abraham and telling him that I'm going to bless you one day, and that your descendants will receive this great land, the purpose of it is so that all the nations might be blessed through you. So that when Jesus, after he has died and risen and come back and shared bread and fish with his disciples, that he's leaving and he says to them, I want you to take my words and my message to all the nations. He's continuing the same promise that happened back with Abraham. That one of the purposes of the covenant, one of the reasons God is choosing these people specifically to do this and bring salvation to them, is so that all the nations will be blessed. So there's always this component within the covenant of mission. So that's the purpose of the covenant. And now let's look at how it's going to work itself out. We're going to have to dip into Deuteronomy 30 just a little bit. Deuteronomy 30, verse 5 and 6 really helps explain this and brings it home to us this morning. Deuteronomy 30, verse 5 and 6, it says, the Lord will bring you into the land your fathers possessed, and you will take possession of it. He will cause you to prosper and to multiply. You will multiply more than he did with your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you will live. How is this going to happen? How is he going to make the covenant happen? Well, this language of circumcision is interesting language because we know exactly what it means. But then later on, one of the prophets picks up on it and says the same thing, that one day the Lord will circumcise your hearts. And the New Testament writers, after Jesus come, pick up on what that prophet is saying and saying that that is actually fulfilled in Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, flip them to Hebrews. This is where we're going to end this morning. Is I want to end in Hebrews chapter 8. Because Hebrews chapter 8 is pointing to the greater covenant that has been, or the greater agreement with the inheritance of that agreement that comes through Jesus. So they're talking about the same language. It's important to them, it better be important to us as well. We better be people who care about the covenant language as well. So Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 7. And it says this. It says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, no opportunity would have been sought for a second. But finding the fault with his people, he says this, look, the days are now coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by their hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Each person will not teach his fellow citizen. Each brother will say, know the Lord, because all will know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their wrongdoing. I will never again remember their sins. By saying a new covenant, he's declared that the first is old, and what is old and aging is about to disappear. So when the author of Hebrews is trying to explain to the people of God who are now trying to follow Jesus and understand and make sense of, okay, what do we do with all this old covenant stuff? What do we do with Abraham and Isaac? What do we do with Moses? What do we do with the law that he gave them there? Because has Jesus put away with that? Has he done away with that? As we as Christians, we as people who gathers a church, does this not matter to us at all anymore? Or do we still actually abide by this? Do we look at these stipulations and live and act this way? And what we see here is that the author of Hebrews is saying that there is a better covenant. There's something else that is coming that is better than what once was. In Hebrews 7:22, he actually said it this way, Jesus has become the guarantee of the better covenant. And then in chapter 9, he continues and he says, here's what this new covenant means. This new covenant in verse 11, now the Messiah has appeared, high priest of the good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. He entered the Holy of Holies once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption, not temporal redemption, but eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal spirit, not the temporal one, but the eternal spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, who will cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God. And then verse 15, here's the conclusion. He says, therefore, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ is the new mediator. He makes sense of all these old covenants, and he brings them in and says that he has a new covenant that doesn't have to be done on a repetitive basis over and over and over again, but it will be done once for all, and that we who hear about it will be, even on our own hearts, the law will be written. Even in our own minds, God will cut away and instill in his law inside of our own minds and inside of our own hearts, so that we don't have to go to the Ark of the Covenant, open it up once a year, and make sure that the tablets are still there and remember what's written on the tablet. But that God, through his Spirit, will now indwell us, and he will live among us as our own people. And Jesus is the one who makes this possible. So that when we're thinking about obedience, when we're thinking about how in the world we're going to obey God, how we're going to do what he's told us to do, we don't have to think about going to a certain place and being reminded by that certain thing. But the Spirit indwells us and lives inside of us, reminding us, writing on our own minds and our own hearts what is the case. So how will we receive the promise? How will we, our iniquities be blotted out? How will we defeat sin? How will justice prevail in the land? All of it is answered yes in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who answers all of those things. And it is because we have been saved that we look to obey through the Spirit, even as the author of Hebrews says there. So this morning, this is how I'd like to close. Is you have this old covenant, and we see that it's made better in Jesus, completed in Jesus. But then we as a church ourselves also can covenant with one another in the same way. We can make a covenant or a promise or an agreement with one another. And as a matter of fact, we have done that. When you become a member of this church, there's some processes in place, and one of those processes hopefully is that you have seen the covenant, the church covenant, that this is the case, this is what we do, this is where I sign, this is where I put my name. So what I thought we would do this morning is I would give you an opportunity to look at that, to remind you, if you're a member of this church, what you have committed to. If you're not a member of this church, this is a great opportunity for you to see what this church is all about, at least what we claim to be all about. So at this time, I've asked Dwayne to hand you one of these on this side, and I'm going to hand you one of these on this side over here, and then we're going to look at it. Everybody get one. The last verse that we read in the opening scripture in Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, it said, therefore, observe the words of the covenant and follow them. Therefore, observe the words of the covenant and follow them. So this is the covenant that we have made with each other, before God, not to God, but to each other in the presence of God. And it says, I'm going to read the beginning, and then we'll just walk through it very quickly. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God. So again, it's God who's acting, just like the old covenant. God who's acting. We've been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And on profession of that faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage thereby, or therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit. And then here are the 10 things that we say, you know what? These are 10 things that we're going to commit to together. And before I look at these 10, let me just say one other comment about the top there. Upon profession of faith, having been baptized, the baptism thing is very important in, throughout the history of the church and in our own church as well. The baptism is a necessary part, that you would be willing to actually obey God and his commandments, say that you trust in your way and not in his way, and that you would fulfill this act of getting submerged in water and then being brought up. That for some reason God has seen it fit, that would be the first act of obedience of Christians, that they would publicly have to declare or make this profession that they believe in Jesus. And he has put it there. So then these are the 10 things that follow after that. One, to walk together in Christian love. Strive for growth in the church through knowledge, holiness, and comfort. So in other words, we'll be a community who love one another and who are constantly growing, not stalling, but growing. Verse 2. Man, that's how the cookie crumbles sometimes. The second one is to promote its prosperity or its well-being and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine. So that, in other words, if we start to slip in worship, if we start to slip in our ordinances, if we start to slip in discipline or slip in our doctrine, that we have covenanted together that we would grab hold of one another and stop ourselves from going in an errant direction, in a wrong way. Third, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel to all nations. So we do things, not just take up weekly offerings, but we have these other special offerings like we did for Annie Armstrong, that we can be a part of relieving the poor, of aiding those who are in need and taking the gospel to the nation. Number four, to maintain a healthy devotional life, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our friends and family. In other words, it's not just a communal thing that we're talking about. It has to do with just our own lives. So we're saying that for the health of this church, we want to commit to one another that I'm going to do my part to carry out my own healthy devotional life, that I'll participate in that. And then if the Lord gives me children, that I will not just send them to school and not just educate them with math and arithmetic and science, but I'll also educate them in what the word of the Lord says. Educate our children this way. They would seek the salvation of our friends and family. So it's not just community, it's personal as well. And then the fifth one, to live with wisdom in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our conduct. This is that we're going to look like the people of God, is what it boils down to. It points to God, and in Deuteronomy 4, when they acted that way, the other nations around started asking questions about them. So in the same way, we live these upstanding lives, so we may act differently than those in our workplace. We deal fairly. We deal with wisdom. We have exemplary conduct, and people will ask about our God. And then the sixth one, to avoid all gossip, backbiting, and excessive anger. There's no easier way to destroy a church or to poison a congregation or people or community than these three things. Gossip, backbiting, or excessive anger. They will instantly seep their way in and destroy something very slowly and quietly. So we commit together not to be a part of any of these. The seventh one, to abstain from drunkenness, substance abuse, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of God. In other words, the Bible says that do not get drunk on wine, but get drunk on the Spirit. So if you're going to live in excess, if you're going to live in excess in some way, it should be a life lived in the Spirit. Excess in that, not in physical things such as drunkenness or substance abuse. Eight, to watch over one another in brotherly love. Very clear. We just commit to one another. Who have you called recently, maybe? Who have you visited? Who have you watched over in brotherly love? You've committed to do that. Nine, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian compassion and courtesy in speech. We've seen outpourings of this in the last 6 months. With all the suffering that we've had in the church and all the sickness and all the different funerals that we've had, we've seen that the church has done this. They've prayed for one another. They've aided each other in sickness. They've helped each other when distress has come. They've been compassionate and courteous. We've covenanted to continue to do that to one another, even into the future. And then the last one there, to be slow to take offense, but always ready to reconcile. Be mindful of the rules of our Savior. Sometimes this is the hardest one, but if none of us ever step on any of each other's toes, then we're probably not a healthy church. If I'm not offending someone and you're not offending me in some way, then probably we're not living within what our own convictions are. But if we allow those offenses to sustain themselves and we don't forgive one another and reconcile what we've done wrong or where we've made mistakes, then we're also not healthy on either side. So it doesn't say that that we're not going to offend one another, but it says we'll be slow to take offense. Slow to take offense, and always ready to reconcile. So that if there is any kind of fracture in a relationship inside of this church, that we're going to do everything we can, even as it says at the end, to secure it without delay, to reconcile, bring those relationships back, so that we can be a community, a healthy community, without any sort of wounds or holes or gaps or places for the devil to get in. So, moreover, engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with another church, where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. So if the Lord ever called you to a different church, you commit, you would do the same thing, even if their covenant reads a little bit differently, but the same spirit that's in this one would be the spirit reflected in your life in that place. So I think Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, therefore, observe the words of this covenant and obey them. As people who have been given the chance to be called royalty, people who have been given the chance to be called the people of God, sons and daughters of the King of the universe, we covenant together to live in such a manner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we are reminded that you are a God who relates to your people. You always have related to your people through these covenants. We know now, Father, that the covenant that we live in is so much greater, that we don't have to wonder every year what's going to happen. But we know that once for all, Jesus died to take away sins, to reconcile our iniquities, to do away with them, so that we can be people not living in bondage, but people who live in freedom. Father, I pray that as you work in each one of our hearts, that if something on this covenant that we ourselves have committed to as a church sparks just a moment of conviction. Whether it's that we haven't ever professed Christ, so we're not a member of the community, or whether it's we haven't ever been baptized, so we can't officially be one, or whether it's one of the 10 different things that we look at. Father, I pray that you would work in my own life, that you would show me where I might be being deficient. Now, I wouldn't rely on myself, but I would look to your Son, Christ, and I would rely on the grace that he has given me, and that that, Father, might motivate me to obey and follow and carry out all the words of your word, all the words even of this covenant.